Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Today's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at the very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at this, at his answer, they became silent. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we ask you that you would speak, that your spirit would come on us as we hear your word, as we hear it preached, as we seek to obey it, as we seek to respond to it. Would you meet us through your word? You convict our hearts. Would you show us what you want us to know more deeply about you and change our lives accordingly? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up on Looney Tunes, as I think probably many of us did, you know, classic Bugs Bunny and the Tasmanian Devil and all that kind of stuff. But my favorite bit, which maybe some of you can relate to, was the bits with Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. You know what I'm talking about. This is a thing in Colombia too, right? Colombians know what this is? Okay. Wile E. Coyote is constantly trying to catch the Roadrunner, who's incredibly fast. And of course, if you've seen this cartoon, you know that Wile E. Coyote has all kinds of traps he likes to try to set for the Roadrunner. Whether it's setting up dynamite or getting a strange like bow and arrow that will shoot him, or riding on a rocket to try to catch him. It doesn't matter what Wile E. Coyote tries, because no matter what he tries in order to catch the Roadrunner, always fails. And not only does it fail, it actually backfires on him. So every time he does something, he is the one who ends up getting hurt. Well, this morning, in this story right here, we have a Wile E. Coyote and a Roadrunner situation, and Jesus is going to have his own Roadrunner moment against the Wile E. Coyote religious leaders. It says here that the scribes and the chief priests are the ones who are coming to Jesus. This is the religious establishment. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones that everyone would have respected and looked up to and thought of. They understand the things of God better than anyone else. And these people, they come to Jesus. But they see that Jesus has captured the hearts of the people. He has got all the people coming to him and listening to him. And to be honest, they've probably convinced themselves that they need to do something good about this. They need to stop him. They need to stop Jesus in his tracks, because we're protecting the people from what we think is a false teacher. And why do they think he's a false teacher? Well, the religious leaders believe deep down in their hearts that the best way to prepare yourself for the Messiah to come, the true Messiah to come, was to follow the law, to observe the law as perfectly as you possibly could, so that when the Messiah comes, he will see us and recognize that we are his people and will be ready to rescue us and take us into the promised land, or whatever future that he has planned for us. And so therefore, because they were religious law keepers, they were certain that when the Messiah showed up, He would recognize their law keeping and think of them highly and be like, hey guys, we're together. Come on, let's do this. But instead, Jesus, time after time, has shot them down, has called them out for their self-righteousness, has lifted up the sinner and put down the self-righteous. In fact, right before this passage, there's a parable that Jesus tells. He tells this story of an owner of a vineyard. And this owner of the vineyard puts people in charge to run the vineyard and keep it and bear fruit from the vineyard. But every time the owner of the vineyard sends his servants in order to get the fruits from this vineyard, the owners of the caretakers of the vineyard either kill them, kick them out, or just completely ignore them. And he's pointing to the religious leaders and saying, that's you. You have been put in charge of this religious institution. You have been put in charge of leading and guiding God's people, but yet you are rejecting the owner of the vineyard. You are rejecting the one who has been in charge. And guess what? Unsurprisingly, the religious leaders don't like this. They think that this guy is crazy. How dare he accuse us of being the bad guys? We're the good guys. We know it. So they prepare a trap. And the trap they prepare is a pretty smart one, humanly speaking. They go to him with this question. They say in verses 21 and 22, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." Okay, so they start with flattery. Always a good way to start. And then they ask this question, a binary question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? This is a yes or no question. And they know that no matter whether Jesus answers yes or no to this question, Jesus is going to lose what they perceive to be his power. If he says, yes, we should pay taxes to Caesar, that's going to hurt him, or at least they think so, because the people that are following him, who have just watched him march into Jerusalem on a donkey, who are excited that the Messiah has finally come, believe that Jesus has come in order to help them overthrow the Romans, to overthrow them and their tyranny, to overthrow them and their corruption. And so if he says yes, all of a sudden all these people are going to be like, oh, this guy doesn't really want to do that. He doesn't really want to help us overthrow the Romans. And they will deflate. And they will no longer want to follow him because he won't be actually promising the hope that they're looking for. And so Jesus kind of fades away into obscurity if he says yes. If he says no, they think, okay, well, that's good too, because if he says no, we shouldn't pay taxes. Yes, the people are going to get all excited for a bit, and it's going to turn into this big hubbub, and then Rome's going to come in and smash it down, and they're going to stop Jesus themselves. So you see, one way or the other, Jesus is about to lose his power. But Jesus, being Jesus, knows what they are up to. He doesn't just not answer their question, however, he roadrunners them, turning the trap back in their face. And he does this in two ways, and these are our two points this morning. Jesus exposes the powerless power that they are holding on to, and he reminds them whose they are. Say that again. He exposes the powerless power they are holding on to, and he reminds them whose they are. Let's talk about exposing their powerless power. How does he get out of this trap? Well, you see what happens here in verses 23 through 26. He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius." A denarius would have been a Roman coin. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him. He is essentially saying, money belongs to Caesar. Money belongs to the realm of Caesar, but everything else belongs to God. Money belongs to Caesar, but everything is God's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In other words, he's kind of Sunday school answering them. These religious leaders. Or maybe if you've seen The Office, there's this episode where they are playing this game of deserted island, and they're trying to discuss, you know, what books would you bring if you were trapped on a deserted island? And they're going around and like, I'd bring this book. It's like this social game. And then Angela, the tightwad, judgmental Christian girl, says, "I'd bring my Bible." And it just shuts down the conversation. It's like, this isn't fun. You're just shutting it down and making it that important. Or the same thing happens in middle school youth group. When I say, you know, who's your best friend? You know, trying to like build a relationship with these kids. They're like, Jesus. That is not a helpful answer. I know that's true, but that isn't a helpful answer. Well, Jesus isn't being a smart aleck here, but he is shutting down the conversation immediately. He's saying, you are so focused on the realm of Caesar, but you have forgotten that God owns everything. God's got it. It's God. He's being deadly serious here. He's not making a joke. He's saying God has everything. He owns Caesar. Why are you so concerned about these little things? And in this moment, Jesus is actually reversing the trap, showing that it is actually the religious leaders who have a very big view of the world and their power within it, but yet a very small view of God and his power over it. So that again, the religious leaders have a very big view of the world and their power in it, and a very small view of God and his power over it. You see, although they're trying to cut off Jesus' power by cutting him off from the approval of the people or the approval of Rome, it's actually the religious leaders themselves that are dependent on these two things. One of the main reasons that the religious leaders hate Jesus is because the people are listening to him instead of them. He has taken away their power because the people aren't listening to them anymore. They're going with what Jesus is saying rather than what they're saying. He is actually causing them to lose their grip on the small amounts of power that they had. But not only that, they also were incredibly dependent on Rome. Do you see how easily they find a denarius, a Roman coin? It's in their pockets. They pull it out immediately and they have it with them ready because they're already entangled in the Roman economy. Their whole way of affording anything, their whole money system is based on Rome. And not only that, the religious leaders only have the small amount of power in Israel at this time that they have because Rome has said they can have it. If Rome were to change their mind, or if Jesus maybe were to start a rebellion, which is what they're worried about, then Rome's just going to come in and stamp them down and take away the very little power that they had left. They are dependent on the people. They are dependent on Rome. And yet that's what they think Jesus is concerned about. But Jesus isn't concerned about these things. This is not the source of his power. Jesus knows that God is in control of all of it. And he, being God himself, knows that no one can take away his power. He's got it. So I'll say it again. The Jews, the Jewish leaders at this time, have a very small view of God and his power over the world, but yet have a very big view of, so they have a small view of God and his power over it. They have a very big view of the world, Caesar's world, and their power within it. I think you and I often do the same thing. I was trying to think of some of the subtle ways that I try to cling to small amounts of power instead of really looking to the one who has the power. I think there's lots of ways that we do this. I know that one for me is often, my kids are in this room so they can call me out on this too, but the way that I sometimes raise my voice at my children. Why do I raise my voice? Because I think that if I show that I'm frustrated, if I show that I'm angry, that will give me the power to change their behavior and change their hearts. And it doesn't. It doesn't. It might change, it might force them to obey in a moment, but it actually doesn't actually control what I wanted to control, which is changing their hearts. Only God can do that. And I think anger, I think anger in general is a place you can look at in your life and think, There's something I'm trying to control here. So I don't know, you might not have kids, that might not be your thing, but many of us, if not all of us, struggle with anger in one way or another. Anywhere you find yourself getting angry, that is your heart clawing for power, a powerless power to control something that you are not in control of. Let that be a litmus test to help you see the places in your heart that you are have a big view of the world and your power in it, and a small view of God and his control. What would it look like to turn those over to him? Another one for me is the places where I'm feeling the most anxious. I feel like I need to be productive. I need to get stuff done. I need to solve problems. But yet, I don't often, not that it's bad to solve problems, but I don't often go to the Lord with those problems and lift them to him. I'm just like so focused on what I can accomplish that I'm not really living a life of dependence on the Lord. Could be the places that you're stressed, where you feel the most stressed, where you feel like you have to be, have the power in those moments, or maybe the most fearful. Could be the ways you dwell on what other people think about you all the time, or your hope in geopolitical situations, or presidential candidates. Or maybe it's just a general need to feel like you have to be right all the time. All of these are ways that we try to cling to powerless power instead of looking to the one who is truly in charge of all things. Jesus wants to expose these things in our hearts. He wants to reveal them to us. Why? So that we can know that we aren't on the throne. We're not in charge. He wants to expose them, so we will let them go. Not saying we don't work hard, not saying we don't seek to do good things, but that we will let go of resting our hope in our own power and control. Instead, let these moments of anger or stress or anxiety not lead us to putting our hope in our control, but in putting our hope in the one who truly is in control. So if he first exposes powerless power, but then he reminds us whose we really are. I want to dig a little deeper into something that's happening here in this passage. Let's go back to the moment when Jesus asked them to produce the coin. When they pull out the coin, he asked them, whose likeness and inscription is on this coin? Who's on that? And as they look at the coin, this is what they would have seen. They would have seen a picture of Tiberius Caesar, the current reigning Caesar at the time, and they would have seen an inscription that says, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. And so, of course, they answer, this is Caesar. It's Caesar's likeness and inscription on this coin. Now, there's all kinds of irony to be found here, even though the typical Roman denarius was primarily copper. It's a bad joke. And it's all in the subtext. What's going on here? When Jesus says whose likeness and inscription is on it, he uses the word icon. Icon, Greek word, meaning image. Whose image is on it? As in the same word that is used in the translation to the Greek of the Old Testament passage that says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Whose image is on the coin? Yes, Caesar's. But whose image is on Caesar? God's. God's image is on Caesar himself. Therefore, when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's, he is saying that to God belongs all that bears his image. While Caesar might have his coins, God owns all of humanity, Caesar included. Perhaps if, like Caesar, you claim to be in charge of your own life, this is a terrifying concept. You belong to God, and he can do whatever he wants with you. But for those of us who have given ourselves to God, those of us who have surrendered ourselves to his will, we know that there is nothing better than to belong to God. Surrender often has a negative connotation. We talked about this in Bible study this week. And in the world of Caesar's, surrender is a terrible thing to do. Failure and shame accompany any type of surrender to a battle. Many had fallen and surrendered to Caesar and his global conquests. But each time they did, it was a moment of shame, a moment of failure, and not only that, a moment that probably meant slavery and pain. But in God's world, as opposed to Caesar's world, surrender means you lay down your arms so that you can fall into his. Surrender means you entrust yourself to the one who knows what's best for you. Surrender means surrender yourself to the one who has the power to give you what is best for you. We belong to a God, the same God who we see here in Jesus. The God who isn't at all worried about the power of people's opinions. The God who isn't even at all worried about the power even that the mighty Rome has. It doesn't bother him at all. Because for Jesus, he knows that just a couple days later, both of these things are going to crumble. Both of these powers are going to crumble, but it's not going to stop him. A few days later, what's going to happen? The people who have so far been following him and propping him up, according to the religious leaders, are going to join them in saying, crucify him. They're going to turn on him. Not only that, then he is going to be nailed to a Roman cross. The two pieces of power that the religious leaders are so concerned about, Jesus says, I don't need them. And it looks like he is being defeated by them, but it is actually in this moment when he is nailed to Caesar's cross by the people who once followed him that he actually accomplishes his mission. Here's how he shows that God is, how powerful God really is. Because it's not just despite these things that he accomplishes his mission. It's because of these, the failure of these earthly powers, that he accomplishes these things. By being sent to a cross by his people and killed by the Romans, God was making a way through his atoning death for both Jews and Romans to be reconciled back to the God whose image they both bear. This is a God who is all powerful. And this is a God who is all loving. But this is the God that we belong to. My daughter Lydia has a blue blankie. If you know Lydia, you probably know about her blue blankie. Lydia, it is her most precious possession. It is deeply precious to her. If you try to take it from her, she will fight you. She will. She will scream. She will yell. She will get angry. She will hold on to it because she will never let that blankie go. It is incredibly precious to her. We are our God's precious possession. He stamped us with his image. Like in Toy Story, he wrote his name on the bottom of our boot. He calls us his. We can be confident that he will hold on to us, that he will fight for us, that he will never, ever let us go. God takes care of his belongings. So let's be confident in him. Let's let go of our powerless power that doesn't have power anyway and surrender to the one whose image we bear. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your image. You have called us your own. You went to a cross so that we might have relationship with you, that we might be restored to you, and we might be the lost coin that you found. Lord, would you remind us that we don't have to be in control? Would you help us to let go of the places where we are clinging to it? And will we help us to remember the kind of God you are so that we can trust you? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.